Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
All right, if you have a Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Back in the 70s, I used to watch TV game shows with my grandmother. Shows like The Price is Right, Let's Make a Deal, The Gong Show, Password, Hollywood Squares, Name That Tune, The Match Game, and an interesting one called To Tell the Truth. You see, To Tell the Truth, the game show features a panel of four celebrities attempting to correctly identify a described contestant who has an unusual occupation or experience. This central character is accompanied by two imposters who pretend to be the central character. The celebrity panelists question the three contestants. The imposters are allowed to lie, but the central character is sworn to tell the truth. After questioning the panel, attempts are made to expose the liars and determine who was telling the truth. At the end of the game show host, the host would ask, will the real Stan Lee please stand up? So the real person would stand up, whoever that person was. Our life is much like this process. We hear several different kinds of stories, and we have to discern which one is truth. If we correctly identify, believe, and trust the right truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we will win the prize, who is Jesus, the Son of God. This process of identifying the truth is called spiritual discernment. After properly identifying the truth, we must fasten the belt of truth around our waist, for it firmly secures our standard for faith and godliness. Without it, our Christian faith would fall to our ankles. This evening, we'll be taking a look at Ephesians chapter 6, particularly verse 14, and examine one of the armors of God, the belt of truth. I have four main observational questions about the belt of truth. The first is the description. What description is given about the belt of truth? The second, the question. What question leads to answering the meaning about the belt of truth? Thirdly, the proclamation. What proclamational truth do we need to know about this belt of truth? And fourthly, decision. What decision do we need to make once we know what the belt of truth is? So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. Let me go ahead and read the text. But before I read the text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your word, Lord. We know that your word is truth. And Father, we desire to know the truth. So Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would teach us your truth. Teach us your word. Help our understanding. Lord, we love you, and we know that you are the truth. And we love all that you have for us, Lord. So Father, speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The Bible reads, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So first, let's take a look at this description. What description is given about the belt of truth? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 reads again, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Having girded your waist with truth. This is the first thing that a soldier would do before going into battle. He would gird himself. The belt of truth was named after the leather belt with an apron that hung in front of the Roman soldier's groin area and lower abdomen. Small brass plates were attached to the apron to provide the greatest possible protection. Robinson Word Picture states, "Having girded your loins with truth is the Greek word perizonumi and the tense of the first aorist middle participle, but indirect here with accusative of the thing, having girded your own loins." So having put on makes it first aorist indirect middle participle. And I said, what? What does that mean? Well, to break it down, it basically means we should have already done it once for ourselves in the past before going into the battle. Having. The text says, having girded. Clark's commentary says, "The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth of God. Unless this be known and consciously believed, no man can enter the spiritual warfare with any advantage or prospect of success without it." I like what Barnes notes says. He explains, "Having your loins girt about, the girdle or sash was always with the ancients, an important part of their dress, in war as well as in peace. They wore loose, flowing robes, and it became necessary to gird them up when they traveled or ran or labored. The girdle was often highly ornamented and was the place where they carried their money, their sword, their pipe." I thought that was interesting. They carried their pipe. "And their writing instruments." I like what Pastor Chuck Smith comments on this passage. He states, "It was something a servant would do before beginning to serve." And I thought that was interesting. You know, here we are talking about battle and war, and Pastor Chuck Smith starts right off in serving. "It was something a servant would do before beginning to serve. Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples said in Luke chapter 12, verse 37, 'Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down with him to eat meat and will come forth and serve them.'" That gives me a great mind picture. To be prepared, be ready, be always vigilant, ready to serve for when my master comes and calls me. The first thing necessary to prepare you for the spiritual conflict is that you know the truth. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Watch ye therefore and stand fast in faith. Be men of courage, be strong." See, faith here is a faith in the truths of Jesus Christ. We must have a strong foundation in that truth if we are to stand. Jesus said of the Jews that believed in him, John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus speaks of knowing the truth. The idea is the whole body of truth that is encompassed in the Christian faith. He said that the truth would make them free. Well, free from what? Free from the power of darkness, where we once were held as captives. In his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17, he asked the Father to sanctify the disciples by what? The truth. Because your word is truth. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, speaks of the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and the importance of discerning between the two. We are thus exhorted to test the spirits to see if they be of God. In promising the Holy Spirit to his disciples, Jesus referred to him as the Spirit of truth. He promised that he would lead us into all truth. Years ago in the mid-90s, I had an encounter with my district manager when I was a mechanic in San Bernardino. And in this shop, we're talking about different religions, and my friends were asking me about questions and stuff. And I wasn't too well versed in other religions. I just knew what I believed. And the district manager proceeded to tell me about his experience. He had said that he was drinking one day and got in a big car accident, and it was in the hospital in a coma for quite a long time. And his wife would come and try to talk to him, but he couldn't speak. And as he came out of the coma, he remembered having a dream of two angels coming to him and telling him that they were the truth. And he couldn't speak, though. So his wife came to him. His wife was in the Mormon church. And his wife came to him and said, "Oh, I know what that is. That is Joseph Smith and Michael the Archangel, and they're coming to tell you that the Mormon faith is truth." And since he didn't know any better, he'd never heard the gospel himself, he's never been to church. I mean, here's a guy who is, when you talk about atheism, he was would be one of the staunchest type of atheists. But as his wife is talking to him, he accepted that concept. And he's telling me the story, and I asked him this one simple question: did you test those spirits? The Bible says to test all things. And I told him, I said, "You know, the Bible says that demons can come as spirits of light and to deceive you. Did you test to see if that was true or not?" And he says, "No, I just trusted my wife." Perfect example of someone who, after that experience, had a desire to seek the things of God, but did not find the right truth and was led astray because he did not test all things. Pastor Chuck Smith goes on and says, "I would say that one of the greatest weaknesses in the church today is a lack of strong foundation in the truth. This is why such things as the so-called Toronto Blessing can sweep through the church world so easily and fast. Peter spoke of the damnable heresies that had crept into the early church that are still a plague in the church today because people are not gird about with the truth. False statements like, 'It is the will of God to heal everyone,' or 'Riches are a sign of godliness,' or 'You can purchase the blessings and favor of God by contributing to this telethon.'" And believe it or not, I saw that very same thing in the mid-90s. Flipping through the TV, lo and behold, there's a guy up there. He had this prayer cloth. And he said he remembers reading in Acts how the Apostle Paul walked by a cloth and his shadow healed some people. And he took this as a sign from God that he took a prayer cloth, set it on the ground, and walked by it and allowed his shadow to overcome that prayer cloth. And if you purchase one of those that he walked by, that his shadow on that prayer cloth can give you right standing with God, can give you a blessing from God, can give you favor with God, but only if you purchase his on that telethon. But wait, there's more. If you act now, you get 2 for 1. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Get away from that stuff. That is so far away from godliness. Chuck goes on to say, it is interesting to me that in all of the spiritual armament, Paul says nothing about experiences. When it comes to the real spiritual battle, the exotic experiences of the past are of no value. It is so important that we know the truth concerning Jesus, not our experiences. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In the early church, they had what was known as the Arian heresy. A guy by the name of Arius basically denied the deity of Jesus Christ. The Nicene Council was called to deal specifically with this heresy. And according to this heresy, Jesus was a created being less than God. He would have been more in the rankings of angels, which ironically is a heresy that follows the Jehovah's Witnesses today. That same heresy. That phrase, if it's true, it's not new, and if it's new, it's not true, applies right here. Let's move on to the next question. What question leads to answering the meaning about this belt of truth? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The question that leads to answering the meaning about this belt of truth is the same that Pontius Pilate asked of Jesus. What is truth? Pastor Chuck says, I believe that it was in a cynical way for Pilate was living at the close of an age of philosophy when the philosophers had despaired of discovering truth. One philosophical system had risen after another, only to fall in succeeding generations. Today, people are still asking, what is truth? Some say that truth is subjective. Some say it is relative, that there are no absolutes. Well, to say that there is no absolutes in itself is to say that is an absolute. They also say truth is what you experience it to be. But this precludes me from telling you what truth is. Why? Because it also precludes you from telling me, for we both must experience it for ourselves. So I can't tell you what truth is because I have to experience it myself, and you can't tell me what truth is because you have to experience it yourself, and you haven't fully experienced all the truth. So we can't tell each other. Yeah, I know, it's mind-boggling. So what is my authority for truth? Well, human reason cannot be my authority for truth. Paul said that the natural man did not understand the things of the Spirit, neither could he know them, for they were spiritually discerned. One of the most damnable things ever to come from the church was what was known as higher criticism. This came out of the church in Germany and has infiltrated every seminary. Men began to challenge the authority of the scriptures, even claiming to have a greater understanding of the scriptures than Jesus himself. Wow. That's some boldness there. This blasphemy led a group of so-called scholars to gather recently to determine through their great wisdom which of the sayings were actually attributed to Jesus in the New Testament and were actually authentic. How did they do that? They rolled dice. Seriously. And they call themselves wise. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise men, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Also, feelings cannot be my authority for truth. I cannot say, I feel that this is true, because our feelings can change so quickly." I want to say something about women. I'm not going to go there. My wife was like, "No, don't go there, Dave." I said, "Yes, dear." "Also, I cannot accept experience as my authority for truth. I would then have to accept the Mormons, the Hindu gurus, and a host of other cultish groups, which all testify of a variety of experiences, such as a burning heart or a blissful state of the mind. The same is true for those who testify of experiencing holy laughter or uttering animal sounds or being slain in the spirit." Here's a little side note. If someone comes to you and says they were slain in the spirit, tell them they're a liar. Because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, every time someone was slain, they died. So if someone is standing in front of you saying they were slain, that they're lying because they're alive. Just a little side note there. "Also, I cannot accept the traditions of the church as my authority for truth." One of the reasons for the mass confusion within the Catholic Church today is the fact that they have placed tradition above the Bible as far as church dogma is concerned. And I have the hardest time chatting with Catholics online concerning this issue. I mean, I could have the most logical, rational, factual argument presented to them, and they'll come back with, "Well, but our tradition trumps that." And it's like, I don't know where to go. I can't help them if they can't get past authority of God's word. And they set that aside and they say, "Well, our traditions trump that." I can't get them to get past that issue. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they had taught as doctrine the traditions of man. And by their traditions, they had made the commandments of God of no effect. Prayers to Mary, the baptism of infants, the confessional, the doing of penance, the prayers to release the loved ones from purgatory are all unscriptural traditions without any foundation of truth. But they've placed their tradition above truth of the Word of God. So, the Bible must be our final authority for all faith and practice, because that is where we find the belt of truth. People today are looking for a voice of authority. People were drawn to Jesus because he did not teach as the scribes or the Pharisees did, but he spoke with authority. Without a final word of authority, you can have nothing but confusion. Men of wisdom will present conflicting views. Men will testify with different feelings. Men will have a wide variety of conflicting experiences, and men will develop different traditions. So where is the truth? Where is the standard? The Bible claims to be the inspired word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 32, verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." If only the body, the church body, would get this verse, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to you and I. When we read it, it is profitable to us. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we would just get that and understand that when we need something, we go to God's word. His word will reproof us. His word will correct us. His word will instruct us in how to live a righteous life before God. If we will just get that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So gird yourselves with the truth. Gird yourself with the truth. To gird yourself with the truth is to gird yourself with the word of God. To continue on this question about what is truth, I'm going to go a little dictionary on you. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia classifies truth in three different aspects. I just want to touch on this briefly because it brings out an interesting point. The first one is the ontological truth. Accurate and adequate idea of existence as ultimate reality. For example, the kingdom of God is a formative idea of a scriptural teaching. In a definite sense, the kingdom exists and still is to be created. It must be a kind in the mind. However, that only vaguely and indirectly does truth have an abstract, metaphysical meaning to the biblical writers. For John, the Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelation talking about the kingdom to come in Revelation chapter 20, for John, it approaches this. But the primary interest is always concrete. Truth in God's word can still be something that's yet future. So there are still truths that are still yet to be seen, yet are that are factual. Secondly is a logical truth. Logical truth is expressive of the relation between the knower and that which is known, and depends upon the arrangement of ideas with reference to a central or composite idea. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle John says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That statement is a logical way of stating a truth. That's what that refers to, logical truth. It's just a logical way of stating a truth, truthful statement. And then thirdly is a moral truth. Moral truth is correspondence of expression with inner conception. Here the aim of the religion is to relate man to God in accordance with truth. In apprehension, man is to know God and his order as they are in fact and in idea. So for example, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is a moral truth to be apprehended and produced in our life. So Jesus is given a moral truth saying, do this, here's the truth, and put it into practice. Those are the three different types of truths that's listed in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Now you know. All right, excuse me, number three. The next question is proclamation. What proclamational truth do we need to know about this belt of truth? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 again says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The proclamational truth we need to know about this belt of truth is that God's word is our written standard for truth. This is so important that we have made it a statement of faith for this church. One of the statements of faith for Calvary Chapel is this: we believe the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament are the word of God, fully inspired without error in their original manuscripts, and the infallible rule of faith and practice. That's how important truth is. We've made it so important that it's part of one of the pillars of what we believe. The priority of the word of God as truth is stated in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, says, until I come, give attention to public reading of scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Another primary distinctive of Calvary Chapel is our endeavor to declare to people the whole counsel of God. We see this principle illustrated when Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. As they were on the shore of the Aegean Sea in Miletus, around the coastal area of Ephesus, Paul said that he was innocent of the blood of all men. Interesting statement. Why? Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you all of the counsel of God. All that Paul had, all of his scrolls, he shared everything. He didn't open his scroll and taught the disciples and taught his elders and taught his other brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus his pet peeves. He didn't open the scrolls and point and choose certain topics to choose from. He taught them everything. We don't have anything to hide. We're teaching you everything, the full counsel of God's word, because it is all truth. Think of it this way. If we were to hold back some portions of God's word, what would you think? What do we have to hide if we don't share with you everything? What are we up to? How come we're not giving you everything? Why aren't we being transparent and giving you the full counsel of God's word? Is it only for the more spiritual and intellectual people who have reached a higher level of spirituality? No. All of God's word is profitable for everybody. 100%. God's word is God's truth, and everybody, regardless of who they are, has a right and a need to know what God's word says. So we declare all of it because we think all of it is profitable. For the most part, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel is expositional in style, correct? It doesn't mean that on occasions we don't address a particular topic or give topical messages. We're not saying that topical messages are wrong or evil. They have their place, and we don't want to fall into strict legalism where we analyze every sermon as if it was homiletically correct or expositionally presented. But for the most part, we seek to follow the example of Isaiah, who said in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We need all of it, every little bit, every jot and tittle. So finally, the last question, the decision. What decision do we need to make once we know what the belt of truth is? Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The decision we need to make once we know what this belt of truth is to gird ourselves with the truth, to gird ourselves with Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth, and we need to gird ourselves with Jesus. Finally, maybe you realize that you've been trying to fight your battles in your own strength. Maybe you realize that you've been going into battle without the armor of God. Maybe you realize that you have been losing your battles because you were using the wrong truth. Let's decide tonight to put the belt of truth on, to gird ourselves, to fasten, to cinch, to buckle, to bind ourselves with Jesus. Romans chapter 13, verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cut off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The belt of truth is Jesus. Let's put on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, help us to buckle him on, to fasten him on, to make him our life. Everything that we have depends on that foundation of who you are, Lord. So, Father, we pray for your truth, your son, that he might live mightily in my life. And, Lord, we surrender to you, O Lord. You are our Lord, our Master, our King, our Almighty God. You are our all in all. And so, Father, we want to thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.